But people, I mean, they think life is just a drag. I don't understand that. Somebody said one time, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, but I may have my references mixed up. But anyway, some prominent person said one time, most people are as happy as they make up their mind to be. I have found that to be so. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got situation. It all depends on how you go about handling them. Amen? You make up your mind to be happy, you can be. And so life is bad if you want it to be bad. If all you do is look at the bad and the heartache and the troubles, and everybody's got them. You ever hear people say, well, I just ain't had time. I've just got so much going on. Like you've got more going on than everybody else. You don't. You're not that unique. Amen. And your life is probably not much worse than anybody else's. It may be in a different area or different circumstance, but everybody's got trouble. Man is born a woman, is few days full of trouble as the sparks fly up. Amen. And so life is good if you want it to be good. It's bad if you want it to be bad. You ever notice that people with a lot of money have a miserable life and want to commit suicide? Here's some guy that ain't got a pot to put water in or window to throw it out of. I cleaned that up pretty good, didn't I? And this thing works, buddy. I mean, it works. Anyway, so, and they just happy as a bug in a rug. Then what's the difference? Attitude. You'd think the guy with everything would be happy and the life would be great, and here he is thinking about blowing his brains out. He's a chronic alcoholic or a dope head. And here's some guy ain't got nothing. Living in a rented shack, living paycheck to paycheck. Just happy, walking down the life's road singing zippity-doo-dah, what a beautiful day. Amen? So, people complain about their situation in life, and they didn't get a fair shake. Listen, you got to play the hand you're dealt. Amen? You can spend your whole life wishing you'd been born somebody else, or that you had somebody else's life. If you had somebody else's break, if you had their advantages, life would be so much better. No, with your attitude, you'd have messed that up too. Wouldn't have made any difference. You got to bloom where you're planted. Amen. If you can't be a Christian here, you can't be one. If you can't be happy with what you got, you never would be happy anyway. You'd always find something to whine about. Amen. And so life's got its good points. God's got it's got its ups. It's got its down. But I'll tell you what, I figure I've got one life to live, to soon be passed, and so I'm gonna be happy. I'm gonna enjoy living. You can spend all your time whining and crying and moaning and complaining, and this never works out, and I never get a break, and just be quiet. You just bore me to death, and you just irritate me. Why don't you look on what you got? You got clothes on your back? You're gonna eat lunch today? You're sitting in an independent Baptist church in the United States of America? You're saved by God's grace? You ain't got nothing to complain about. Shut up. Just shut up. Amen. You're not laying in the morgue, are you? Your husband, your wife's not in the morgue, are they? What are you whining about? Life's good. Amen? And so I want to talk to you this morning about it's good to be alive. And I want to talk to you about Lazarus. You say, well, Lazarus just died. That's where we stopped right down there in verse 14. Lazarus is dead. Yeah, but like Paul Harvey said, I want to tell you the rest of the story. Amen? It didn't end right there in verse 14. That's not all of the story. But I want to lay a little foundation. There's some things we'll look at before we get to it's good to be alive. Now, I will take some of these verses that deal with Lazarus in chapter 11 and just talk about them for a few minutes. If you look down there in verse 1, it said, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. So this is a real person. The Bible deals with real people. You know why? Because God is interested in real people. God's interested in you. He knew Lazarus's name. He said, there was a certain man named Lazarus. Not only that, he knew his sister, Mary and Martha. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an impersonal God like Buddha and some of them fellows, see? The Lord Jesus Christ is a personal God. He's a personal high priest. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are, and he's interested in you. He loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad that the God I serve isn't just some big guy up in the sky with a hammer in one hand and a whip in the other. He's a man, and he knows what I suffer. He knows what I go through, and he loves me. The Bible teaches that God loves and cares about and knows individually people. Amen. Now, so the Bible's dealing with real people, and he's dealing with real families. Look down there, verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. And Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there's a lot about Lazarus I don't know. I don't know how old Lazarus was. He may have been in his early 20s. He may have been like me in his prime. He may have been an old man like Brother Henry. I don't know. I don't know if he was rich or not. I don't have any idea about his financial status. I don't know what kind of a family he came from. I don't know what his educational background was. I don't know if he was a learned man or an ignorant man. Say, well, boy, there's a lot you don't know about it. Yeah, but see, because that's not what God's interested in. And if God had said Lazarus made $60,000 a year, or he came from a blue-collar family, or it was Dr. Lazarus, people would fixate on who he was. God didn't tell you any of that. It just said Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And God loves you, whether you're rich or poor, black or white. Amen. Whether you got an education, whether you don't got an education, whether you got an education and talk like you don't got an education, doesn't make any difference. See? He loves you anyhow. And so the emphasis, God wanted the emphasis to be on the person, not what the person had or was or where he came from. Amen. Now, so in verse 2, we found out. In those verses, we find out that God loves him, and this fella is a friend of Jesus, irregardless of his station or position in life. Now, if he was a friend of Jesus, must have been a pretty good man. Amen? I'm going to make that assumption that he was a good fella, and that he had a certain amount of wisdom because he made friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a personality that the Lord liked. And the Lord knew this family and had learned to love them. Yet, in verse 2, it said, Lazarus was sick. Say, what did he learn from that? Well, I'll tell you what I learned from that. I don't care who you are, and I don't care who you know, and I don't care who your best friend is. If you live and breathe, trouble's coming your way. Amen? You sitting there healthy and sassy this morning, you're going to be sick sometime. You're going to be sick. And I guarantee if the older you get, you just look, mark it down. It's coming. You say, well, I've never been sick a day in my life. Well, honey, if you live long enough, you will be. Amen. And you say, well, I've never had anything more severe than a cold or a flu or something like that. Well, glory to God. God's been real good to you. But if you live long enough, you're going to have sugar diabetes, high blood pressure, cancer, heart trouble, varicose veins, ingrown toe. Something serious is coming your way. Amen. Nobody escapes. You say, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, and Jesus won't let nothing bad happen. Do you ever hear them charismatics say that stupid stuff? Well, he loved Lazarus and something bad happened to him. So what he said, I'm saying just because you're a Christian, you don't get any special breaks on some things. Your body is susceptible if you abuse it. If you put things in it, shouldn't be in it, not, you're going to ruin it. And just because you're saved, because Jesus loves you, won't keep it from giving you trouble. Amen? And so here's a good man, a godly man, but it doesn't keep real life away from him. Sometimes you talk to some Christians that don't think too good, and they've got the idea because they're saved and love God, that they're not ever going to get sick, and they're not going to die, and God, and their family's always going to be perfect, and their children will all turn out right. I mean, how many times you've got to see that picture where it didn't work out that way to realize that ain't how it goes? There are no guarantees. You do the best you can, you pray as hard as you can, and then you watch it happen. And there ain't much you can do about it. Amen? I don't know any saved parent that saved by God's grace and raised some kids. You prayed for them and loved them. How many of y'all got kids broke your heart time and time again? See? There ain't no... Lazarus is sick. This is real life Christianity. Things happen to us. Things come our way that we don't like and don't want and didn't expect and wouldn't do it that way if we had any choice about it. Amen? It's like dying. You don't know how you're going to die. I just know how I would like to die. One, I'd like to miss it altogether. The rapture would be fine for me. I'm not big on horns or anything, but there's a trumpet I want to hear one day. Amen. I'm glad that God is not going to blow a saxophone for the rapture. There just ain't nothing spiritual about saxophones. I don't believe you can make a saxophone. A saxophone just sounds like blues and bars. Amen. Now a trumpet, you can just barely make it sound spiritual. So I'm glad God's going to blow a trumpet, and that's the only horn I'm really interested in. Amen. So this good fella, this godly man, has to live a real life, and he has to deal with the problems of real life. And just because you're saved, don't mean that you're going to miss out on anything that everybody else goes through. You say, well, then why? What's the advantage in being saved? I got somebody to go through it with me. I don't have to go through it by myself. Amen? God's still going to test. God's still going to try. And there's a number of reasons for that, but that's not the message this morning. But God's going to deal with you. So God's going to let things come, and you'll just have to deal with it. And God looks to see how you do that. Then look down in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loves real people even when they've got real problems. Amen? Now look down in verse 11 down there. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go... Am I in the right place? Yeah. That I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And somebody comes and tells him that Lazarus is sick. But I'm telling you, God didn't drop everything he was doing just to run to Lazarus. Amen. Some people think they got God on a chain. I hear people say the dumbest stuff sometimes. It's amazing the ideas that Christians get in their head, and they get that stuff from listening to charismatic preachers and Southern Baptist preachers on the television and the radio. So, people say, well, it's better than nothing. Not really. If they're teaching you a bunch of junk, it ain't better than nothing. Some Christians would be a lot better off not to listen to anything than to listen to all that false garbage and not have enough sense to know when they're listening to nonsense. Amen. I've heard Christians say, well, if you love Jesus and you're in the center of God's will, God won't let anything bad happen to you. Well, sure he will. Harlan Popoff was in the middle of his will, and he spent 12 years in a communist concentration camp. Amen. I know a lot of folks that love God and trying to live right, and all kind of bad stuff happened to them. Amen. You ever hear Christians say, this always slays me. They got a problem. Usually they brought on themselves by being stupid and doing something God told them not to do. But you know what they'll do? I had a lady tell me this not long ago. She said, it's not my problem anymore. She said, I just gave it to God. So I said, I just got on my knees and I said, okay, Lord, it's yours. I don't know how to handle it, and I'm giving it to you. And I asked her, I said, ma'am, I said, can I ask you a question? She said, well, sure. I said, what if God don't want it? Oh, well, I don't guess that ever dawned on her, you know. She made a mess out of her life, got herself all messed up, and I'm a big time messed up. And she just decided that she couldn't deal with it. She'd just give it to God. Well, what makes you think he wants the mess you made? Amen. You lived your life without him. You ignored everything he ever said. You didn't do anything you were commanded to do. You don't worship him. You don't pray. You don't read his Bible. You don't witness for him. You're not an example for him. But the minute you got trouble, you just give it all to him. People are just nutty as a fruitcake. Amen? Just nutty as a fruitcake. Anyway, you hear Christians say all kind of dumb stuff. I don't know how I got off on that. Down in verse 11, that's where I wanted to be. These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now, of course, you know that when the Bible says a Christian is asleep, or them that sleep in God will Christ bring with him, when it talks about sleep in that sense, you know you're talking about they're dead. Because we have eternal life, so there is a sense in which you can never die. Your body will die and go in the ground and decay and feed the worms and all that stuff, but the real you, that soul inside that's been quickened, that spirit that's been made alive, that soul that's been sealed, it never dies. See, it's alive forevermore. So it's like your body just goes to bed for a little while, and the next thing you know, it's morning. You ever do that? You go to bed, you know, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and you're just tired and weary, and man, you take a good shower and you feel all cleaned up, and you get between them nice clean sheets and lay your head down, boy, and in about 37 seconds, you're out of it. And the next thing you know, it's 6:37 o'clock in the morning and the clock's going off. And everything that happened between 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night and 6:30 in the morning, you're oblivious to. It's like you laid down and got up, and there's no interlude, there's no 8-9 hours in between. That's the way it is for a Christian. That old body lays down, and next thing it knows, God's raising it up. It's like it went to sleep. And so Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might wake him out of sleep. I got to think about it. There's some wonderful things about sleep. And I don't think you ought to be a sluggard. Matter of fact, I've been preaching for 35 years that you ought to live tired. Most people get way too much sleep. They say, well, the doctors say you need 8 hours. What do they know? You know any of them that get 8 hours? All the ones I know got a schedule you couldn't keep up with. They're lucky if they get 3 or 4 at a time. But anyway, they say, well, you need 8 hours. Well, you may need it, but you can get by without it. Amen? I lived for years and years and years and years with 4 and 5 hours. I think you ought to live. You can't get nothing done sleeping 8-9 hours a day. Amen. People say, oh, I can't wait till the weekend. I can just lay in. So what time did you get up? Oh, we got up at 10:30. We got up 11 o'clock. I thought, what time did you get up? We got up at noon. How in the world, man? I mean, don't the sun come up at the same time on Saturday and Sunday as it does during the week? Ain't you got stuff to do? I got a stack of stuff right now I can't get done. Amen. And so he said, I'm going to wake him up. Good. There's some good things about sleep. Just don't overdo it. Number one, here's something good about sleep. Sleep is harmless. Now, we're talking about a Christian dying, and it's a picture of sleep. When you die as a Christian, it's like going to sleep. And it's harmless. There's nothing to fear in it. Amen. When you lay down to go to sleep at night, you actually look forward to it. Last night, I went and played in the golf tournament yesterday, and I came home, and my wife was down visiting. I'll tell you what, before she had that surgery, she'd go 3 or 4 hours, and she was exhausted. And now she's going 10 or 12 hours. I don't know if this has been such a good deal or not. She's about to wear me slam out, son. But anyway, she came home. I got home first, and she came in. We didn't even slow down, man. She just changed clothes. We got in the car. I got back home last night at 9:30. War slam out. Went and took a shower and got all cleaned up. And she said, "You ready for bed?" I said, "Yep, let's go." Now, I was excited about going to sleep. I mean, it just sounded good. It looked good. I went there and turned that comforter down, boy, and there's them clean white sheets. I said, "Glory to God, this is as close to heaven as you can get." I was ready to go. I jumped in that bed, and the next thing I knew, the sun was coming up this morning. I was excited about going to sleep. See why? Because it's harmless. I have nothing to fear in going to sleep. And if you're saved by God's grace, you've got nothing to fear in death. There's nothing over there going to bite you. There's nothing over there going to hurt you. It's just like laying down and taking a nice Sunday afternoon nap. Amen? So he said, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep." The good thing about sleep is, number one, it's harmless. Doesn't hurt you. I'll tell you something else. When you lay down, you lay down to rise again. You ever go to bed to get your 6-8 hours sleep? And you say, "Well, this is the last time I'm going to lay down. This is the end of it. When I lay down and go to sleep tonight, boy, it's all over with." You lie down and go to sleep with the earnest expectation of getting up in a little while. That's what I'm going to do. One of these days, I'm going to, they're going to come and I'm going to lay down and die. They're going to take me out back and put me to bed with a shovel. My body will assume room temperature. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, and the worms play pinochle on my snout. All that stuff, boy, my body decays. I'm going to lay down and die. But I'm going to lay down and die with the earnest expectation of getting up in the morning. That's not my home. That's not the end. It's not over with. I'm just going to sleep, and in a little while, the clock will go off, and my clock sound like a trumpet, and God will say, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The dead in Christ. Well, that's me. He's laying there sound asleep, and he learns that alarm clock, and the angel Gabriel reaches up and says, "Hey, boy, come on, sleepy head up. Let's go." Lazarus just laid down, took a little nap with the earnest expectation of rising again. And there's something else good about sleep. Sleep is good because it's restful. You ever get really weary? I lost a mechanic last week, and I was already short-handed, so I've been having to catch calls and work like an hourly wage guy. It's killing me. I've had this supervisory position way too long for this. But I've had to work. I mean, I've been catching calls, 6-7 calls a day, and getting home. I got stuck a couple of nights this week and got home late. And man, I come home, I'm just dragging. My wife said, "Boy, you look tired." I said, "Man, my butt's dragging my tracks out, sweetheart. I'm 63 years old. I can't do this no more. But I got to, see?" And so, I come home tired. I said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I want to rest." Now, you can't do that in my house because she's always got something she wants done. And so I made her a deal here a while back. If she'd shut up about some of that stuff, I'd try and do one thing a night. And I try to find the one that's got the least to do, buddy. I mean, I'm looking for the simplest stuff there is. But I do my one thing. So now, what do you want to do? I want to rest. I got this big old easy chair in our living room. It's about wore out now, but it's just getting broke in good. My wife wants me to buy a new one, and I ain't doing it. I like this one. It sits crooked, and the leather's starting to pull apart at the seams. And she's talking about it. Looks. I said, "I don't care. I like this chair." Say, "Why?" I can sit down that thing and kick that little foot doohickey up and tilt that chair back. And I don't care what I'm reading. I don't care what I'm watching. In about 15, 20 minutes, I'm doing the best I can to stay awake. And boy, I'm alive. It's so sweet. Oh, I think the Lord sends an angel down and closes my eyes. I go to sleep so gently. Y'all ever do that, boy? I mean, just sitting down there, and after just a few minutes, boy, I mean, it's just, you don't even know you're going to sleep. It just sneaks up on you. Amen? And my wife went and she'd say, "Are you sleeping?" "No, sweetheart. Of course I'm sleeping." "You want to go to bed?" "No." A few minutes later, she said, "Why don't you get up and go to bed? Why don't you leave me alone? I am resting here." My sleep is restful. I need about an hour, hour and a half in that chair to get ready to go to bed. See, what's Lazarus doing? Lazarus is resting. And that, when you lay down as a Christian, that's what you do. You rest. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, and he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his own labors. Boy, when you lay down and go to sleep, you ain't struggling no more. It's a blessing. I'll tell you something else. Sleep shuts out all the sorrows of life. You ever had a bad situation? Bad doctor report, or the kids are giving you a fit, or you and the wife are fighting, or you're just despondent, or whatever it is, depressed, I guess that's the word they use today. Panic attacks and all that. They advertise on TV, all that stuff. Half the people in the world wouldn't be near as sick as they pretend to be if they quit watching television. They tell you all the time on there what all's wrong with you. That's so they can send you medicine to fix it. What point was I on? Anybody remember? Thank you. Now, when you lay down at night, you're all tired. Matter of fact, you ever been real sick? You get a fever? What do you want to do? You want to sleep. If you ever had real serious trouble, you know what your body's first reaction is? It wants to go to sleep. That's how we handle our troubles. People say, I'm just going to go up and take a nap. See, you're trying to get rid of the problems, the issues of your life. And so the body just wants to sleep. See why? Because when you're asleep, it's all gone. You get rested up, and when you wake up, a lot of times it doesn't seem near as bad when you wake up as it did when you went to sleep. You done thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and got yourself in a tizzy, and you're about ready to commit suicide. And you lay down and take a couple hour nap, and you wake up, and it's still there, but it don't seem like it's as bad as it was. Amen? Now, so when you're sleeping, you tend to forget, and you're not aware of all the issues and problems of life. Listen, when you lay down and sleep as a Christian, all your problems in this life are gone. All them people that you know that's got cancer and they're dying. All them people have got broken homes and wives that have been battered and abused and children that are neglected. All that stuff's gone. All your personal issues, they're gone. See, when you lay down and go to sleep, you rest and you are oblivious to all your problems. What a blessing it is. See, you don't have a problem in this world that's going to follow you into the grave. Amen. Amen. Every last one of them stops right there at the edge of that dirt pile, and they can't go any further. I did not only that. Sleep is the period in your life, in the day, when your body is reconditioned and fitted for labor for the morrow. Sleep is giving your body a chance to rest up and recoup and fix itself and refresh itself so that when you wake up, you are fitted and prepared to work. Listen, one of these days you're going to lay down and die. I'm going to put you in the ground. You're going to take a little nap. One of these days that alarm clock with that trumpet will blow and you'll come out of the ground, and you know what you come out? You come out with a brand new body. You know what? It's fitted and prepared for life. It's prepared to live. You come out of there with a brand new body, like unto his glorious body. And that new body will live, and it will live forever and ever and ever. But you got to pass through this thing called death to get there. Now look at verse 14. This is where we stop. But this is only the start of the story. I got to hurry. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was a good man. He was a family man. He was close to his sisters. Jesus loved him, and he loved Jesus. He was sick. and the sickness was terminal. Being a friend of Jesus, being a good man, did not drive death away from his door. That Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you live and breathe, unless you go in the rapture, you will die. And being saved won't keep it from happening, won't drive it away. That Bible said in Ecclesiastes, I can't remember the verse now, it slipped my mind. I quoted it myself this morning before I came to church, so I know it. There's no discharge in that ward. No man hath power of the spirit to retain the spirit in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, which means when death comes knocking, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. You're going to die. You're going to die. You may postpone it with Herculean life-saving efforts and chemicals and drugs and machinery. And it borders on artificial life, I think, sometimes. But no matter what they do, they know a machine on this planet can keep you living forever. You're going to die. You know, how morbid. It's not morbid. It's part of life. It's like birth. You ever look at somebody, they go down to the hospital and hear some little baby just got born, and they looking at it, and isn't it beautiful? Oh, look at it, it's so sweet. Look how innocent it is. You're holding a corpse. You're holding 50, 60, 70 years of heartache and misery, disappointment and disillusionment. Oh, I know there's some good times interspersed in there and some blessings in there, but look at, the Bible says you ought to cry when they're born, rejoice when they die. Say, why? Because right here, all their troubles are just starting. Over here, they're all over with. Amen? Now, so, with death comes regardless of whether you're saved or not, and sometimes death ought to be a blessing. Now, look down in verse 17, I'm skipping a bunch of stuff because I got more stuff here and I get done. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, somebody said the reason for that is because the Jews had a tradition that the soul stayed with the body for 3 days. Now, I never found that anywhere. In all the literature I've ever read, I never found that. But I've heard people say that, but I never found it written anywhere. But they said the Jews had a tradition that the soul stayed with the body for 3 days. Now, you know that's not so. When you die, your soul is gone. Amen. And you know that from back over in Genesis and Exodus. Okay? So I don't know why the Jews would have had that tradition. But in any event, that was the tradition. And so they said he waited 4 days so that even the Jews would have to understand he is dead. He was graveyard dead, stone cold dead, not coming back dead. See? Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus said he's dead. And he's been there 4 days. And I'm here to tell you, son, in 4 minutes after you die, you just about can't be put back together again. They say he didn't breathe or his heart didn't beat for 4 minutes. In 4 minutes, your eyes are starting to decay. Your brain is starting to decay. And you've got corruption starting to set in all through your body. You've been dead an hour, you ain't no bringing you back. I don't care what they say on all them charismatic things, you know. You've been dead an hour, your body ain't coming back. It's beyond repair unless God reaches down and does it. Now, Lazarus is dead 4 days. That's a real picture, you see. This is the 6,000th year of man's history. And one of these days, God's going to reach down 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so Lazarus is dead 4 days, and so the world was dead in trespasses and sin for 4,000 years. Then Jesus came. Amen. Now, it's been 2 days since then. It's 6,000 years. But man was dead with no hope for 4,000 years. But for the last 2,000 years, life has been available. See? And so I don't want to spend much time on the picture there, but There are a lot of symbols in there that you can then work on. I just got to move on. I want you to look down in verse 25, I guess. Is that where I'm at? Yeah, it's close enough. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Boy, that must have been a real blessing and encouragement to Mary and Martha. Amen. They said, even though Lazarus is dead, he's going to be alive. There's a promise of future life. Amen. Jesus told them the truth. He said, I am the resurrection life. That's the gospel truth. The only hope you ever got of coming up out of the ground is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. Amen. And he died to pay for our sins. He was raised for our justification. He ascended back to heaven to assure that you come up out of the grave. Verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, that's a promise. In verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection, and if you're dead, I'll raise you up. And if you're alive, you never die. Now, that's a spiritual death. You know that your body is going to die. You know you're going to decay. It's appointed unto man once to die. But you never die spiritually. Once you've trusted Christ, you're alive forevermore in him. Amen. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. Now look down in verse 34. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, I've always liked that. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. Now, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that he's going to restore him to his family. He knows all that. So what's he crying about? You ever think, why did Jesus weep at Lazarus' grave when in 60 seconds he's going to raise him from the dead? He's going to say, Lazarus come forth and Lazarus is coming out. And Jesus knows that. Why did Jesus cry at Lazarus' grave? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, and I don't think I probably have them all. I'm sure the Lord could enlighten me some, but I'll tell you why I think he cried. I think he cried because he saw the heartache of Mary and Martha. He saw all their grief, and he saw all their sorrow. And because the Lord had put himself in a human body, he could understand human suffering. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? And when he sees Mary and Martha grieving and their hearts broken and weeping and wailing, it touched the heart. He is touched by our infirmities. Now that's a blessing. You know, when you think about people of power and position, it's hard to imagine people with real power, real position. It's kind of hard to see all that and see compassion and tenderness at the same time. What you tend to see is an authority figure. You tend to see them exercising their rights and privileges as a ruler or a leader. When you see people with power, you tend to see everything they do related to that power. It's hard to imagine President Bush weeping. Amen. Come think, it's hard to think about anybody from Texas weeping. But I'm sure he does. He's got kids. You don't think he's ever wept over his children? When his dad, the other Bush, passes away, don't you think President Bush will weep? But when you normally think about him, you don't think about him that way, do you? You think about he's the President of the United States. You want to see him as strong and unbendable and unflexible and all that. And that's the way we tend to do it. Lord of glory, the creator of all that there is, And you know what he's doing? He's standing beside the grave of a man who is his friend, and he weeps. And he looks at Mary and Martha, and he sees the sadness, and he sees the sorrow, and the heart of God was touched, and he wept. Tommy Stewart's dad, been a preacher for years and years and years, and served the Lord faithfully, still had a good testimony, still had devotions with his wife every day, ministered into the prisons for years and years. After he couldn't preach anymore, he'd still go to the prison and minister, faithful unto death. I bet when Jesus looked down, Jesus wept. Say, why? Well, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. He wasn't weeping for Tommy's daddy. He's weeping for Tommy's mama. He's weeping for Tommy. I like having a Savior that cares, that knows on a personal basis. I love that thing where it said, Jesus wept. Now, take your Bible quickly and look over to verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, boy, here we are back to being God. Here we are, he's commanding. Here he has caused death to flee away. And the angel of death has to back into the corner. And all the forces of nature that had corrupted the body of Lazarus were put in instant reverse. And that body that under normal circumstances had already decayed beyond any possibility of restoration are instantly repaired, because he who created man out of dust now speaks and commands, and Lazarus has to return to the land of the living. He commands, Lazarus, come forth. Look at that next thing. And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. Now, have you ever thought about that? Lazarus is all tied up. The way they did dead people, they put spices and stuff on them, and then they wrapped them. They took pieces of cloth about this wide and 4 or 5 feet long, and they wrapped them. They made them look like a mummy. And then they put a linen cloth, over their face so that you couldn't see the face of the dead, and they buried them like this. And that's the way Lazarus is. He's laying in there in the grave, all wrapped up. If you said, if I took Brother Henry and I give him a shot and I put him to sleep, and we wrap him up in grave clothes and we hide him in the grave, and then we wait until the narcotic is worn off, and Henry's laying in there, he's awake, but he's all bound, I say, Henry, come forth. He's okay, I'm tied up. You got to cut these grave clothes off. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound, still bound. So then how did he come out? He floated out. There ain't no other way to get out that door. He came forth bound hand and foot. That old boy just got right up and levitated and just floated right out there. And if you'd have been in that crowd, you'd just had yourself a heart attack right then and there. Amen. So I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. I don't care. People, you just can't do stuff like that. That's not real life. Listen, creating people out of dust of the ground is not real life either. Speaking the sun, the moon, and the stars into existence is not real life. Sustaining everything in the universe is beyond your control too. But here we are. Somebody's doing it. Amen. And I got no problem. The God that could speak the universe into existence, the God that could cause a virgin to conceive and bring forth a fatherless son, got no problem raising Lazarus from the dead, and he certainly got no problem floating him out the front door. Amen. Say, so he made Balaam's ass talk. Yeah, look what he did for some of y'all. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. And they took them clothes off of him. You know they did. because down here in chapter 12, he's going to be having dinner with the Lord and his sisters, see? So they took the grave clothes off of him. Lazarus was really alive. He was really dead, and now he's really alive. And when you come up out of the grave, you're going to be really alive. Amen. Now, here's the question. What did Lazarus say? What's the first thing that came out of his mouth when they took them rags off his face? So you don't know. I know. It left a blank there, didn't it? And I'll tell you why there's a blank there. God left a blank there for me to fill it in. And here's what Lazarus said. I'm speaking ex cathedra here. Here's what Lazarus said. They took that rag off and took them things off his arms, and he stretched after 4 days. Can you imagine laying on that cold rock for 4 days? Lazarus stretched, looked around there and said, "Oh, it's good to be alive. It's good. It's good to be alive." I'm here to tell you, son, one of these days, God's going to sound that trumpet, and up from the grave we'll arise. And boy, I'll tell you what, we get that new glorified body, and that eternal life surges through our soul, and we look around and say, "Oh, my soul, it's good, it's good, it's good to be alive." Amen. Let me close with this. Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You know what your destiny is? One of these days, the rapture of church will take place, or you'll go to the graveyard. Tribulation period takes place and all that stuff. Then the Lord brings his bride back to earth, and there's a supper. Your destiny is to spend all of eternity eating at the master's table. You ever remember that little story about Mephibosheth over there in Samuel? Mephibosheth was a little boy, and he fell down and hurt himself, and he was crippled and lame on both his feet. And David said, "Is there any yet left of the house of Jonathan that I might show kindness unto them?" And Ziba said, "There's one, Mephibosheth. And he lived down in Lodibar." And David said, "Go down there and get him and bring him up here." And he brought him up there, and David was good to him. And he said, at the end of that little story, he said, "And Mephibosheth did eat continually at David's table, and was lame in both his feet." As wicked as we've been, as sorry as we are, as human as we are, God forgives our sin and gives us eternal life, and one day he will set us down at his table, and we will feast there continually. And you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, "It's good to be alive. It's good to be alive." Amen. Look down that table, and there's all your family members. My mom will be sitting there. My brother John, they'll probably have him in a special section. Section 8. You got anybody that's going to be sitting there? You know, have you ever seen those pictures of the Lord's Supper where they show that table, and it just goes off out into eternity, and they've got all those fancy place settings? That ain't how it's going to be. I don't know who painted that picture. That guy was an idiot. You ever go to a banquet or something where they got straight tables? And you put 15 people at the table, you can only talk to this one, that one, and that one. 20 other people at that table, and you never see them, and you can't talk to them, you don't know what they're talking about. If we ever build a great big banquet room, they won't have no long tables like these tables. I ain't having none of them. They're all going to be round. Say why? I went and talked to everybody at the table. I think up in glory, they got a great big huge table up there with a lazy Susan in the middle. And all God's children gather around the table. And we sit there and talk to that one, and we can see this one. And we eat continually and we're lame on our feet. And the song of our heart, when all of life is behind and all of its sorrows are gone and all the former things are passed away, all of God's children will say, it's good to be alive. It's good. It's real good. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.